Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8. Now, concerning food offered to idols, Paul writes, "We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote, gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not command us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak brother has destroyed the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, it's nice to finally be off the sexual immorality train. I'm sure it's been kind of uncomfortable for you to listen to the last 3, 4, 5 sermons about the dangers of sexual immorality and the blessings of marriage. And I'll be honest, it's at least that uncomfortable to write and then deliver sermons on the same topic. But now it's time for something completely different. Food. That seems like something of a strange shift, going from how we serve God in our various vocations, whether single or married, to the question of food sacrificed to idols. However, both of these topics are important to how we live together and walk together as a church. But why? After all, it's not as though we have to worry about food sacrificed to idols anymore today. But let's look at Paul's words and see what they can tell us. We start right off at the beginning that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And knowledge can certainly make a person arrogant. There are many examples of this, and you can look at many examples in your own life of how knowledge puffs up. I remember in elementary school thinking that I knew everything. Not a stretch, right? I thought I knew everything. I thought I could explain anything to everyone. I had just enough knowledge to be dangerous, but not enough knowledge to actually be helpful. Or more specifically, not the wisdom to know when not to pretend that I knew it. I can even remember trying to explain one time in middle school the right way to use chapstick. Why? I look back now and I was not the brightest kid. And so Paul is writing here about the common practice of, quote, sacrificing meat to pagan idols before selling it in the market. And it was actually very common. In fact, if you were walking through a market in ancient Greece, it is highly unlikely that you could have found any meat anywhere that was not being sold outside a pagan temple after having been sacrificed to that pagan idol. And even if it was not explicitly stated to have been sacrificed to the idol, it was just everywhere. And so some of the Corinthians, some of the believers Paul's writing to, knew that food sacrificed to idols meant nothing. Paul himself said as much over and over that idols are worthless. We look in Isaiah, and Isaiah decried the use of idols. You take a piece of wood, you cut it in half, you turn half of it into an idol to bow down before, and you turn the other half into firewood. It makes no sense. Paul writes in Romans over and over, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Or the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, that is, not a matter of eating and drinking food, that is, quote, sacrificed to idols, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the same topic. What do I imply? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. They knew that meat sacrificed to idols meant nothing. Eating this was not a participation in the idol's worship. However, the knowledge that they could eat meat sacrificed to idols made the Corinthian Christians arrogant. Perhaps just because they knew it to be the case, they thought everyone knew it to be the case. Perhaps they even considered themselves to be of stronger faith because they knew than those who were of weak faith and would be led astray. But whatever the reason, they were happy enough to make their knowledge known by their actions, regardless of what the result would be for the weak brother who saw. And what was the result of their actions? Weak believers being led astray into syncretism, that is, the mixing of worship of the true God with the worship of idols, and being led astray into sin. That is not God's intention for the way believers are to act toward each other. So in contrast to this knowledge that causes arrogance, Paul counsels love. Remember, love in biblical terms is not selfish emotion. Love in biblical terms is an action that is driven by selflessness, by selflessly putting the concerns of others ahead of your own. Love means that another person's feelings and needs are more important to you than your own feelings and needs, putting the needs of the other ahead of yourself. This is what Jesus' example of love shows us, that throughout his ministry, he put the needs of others ahead of himself. When he performed miracles, he put the needs of the weak and helpless and sick and hungry ahead of his own needs. When he heals and feeds, he doesn't show any concern for himself. And he even gives his own life freely because he considers our eternal life to be more important to him than his own earthly life. So when you are showing true love to someone else, you put their needs ahead of your own. This is how marriage works. If the husband focuses on meeting his wife's needs and the wife focuses on meeting her husband's needs, both parties are built up and neither is left out. And the same also holds true in the church. As fellow believers, we show love to each other by thinking about them and their needs, and not about ourselves and our own wants. JFK had it right when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Or in this case, ask not what your fellow believers can do for you, ask what you can do to build up your fellow believers. That is how the church works best. And so when those of strong faith look out for those who are of weak faith, all can be built up and all's and the faith of all is strengthened. So, what is Paul saying here that we should do for our weak brothers with regard to food? He says that if your eating is going to harm your brother, you should not eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. That is fairly simple to say. Even though you know that the idol is nothing and the sacrifice is nothing, if a brother who does not understand this could be led astray, you should not eat the food that's been sacrificed to idols in deference to him. The Jerusalem Council said about the same thing for the same reason when they were talking about the question of circumcision for the Gentile believers. In Acts chapter 15, they write, "It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." And so they say to abstain from these certain things because they can lead weaker brothers astray, at least in the case of the meat sacrificed to idols, blood, and strangled. They say this not because the food sacrificed to idols or food with blood in it or what has been strangled is bad, but because it can lead those who are weak in the faith astray. We must be careful for those who have weak faith. But fortunately, this is not something we need to worry about today, or at least not with regards to food. I mean, it's not like you go to Hy-Vee and see a 2-for-1 special on steak sacrificed to Zeus. But this still does apply for us today. It's far too tempting to apply this text only to food, when in reality it applies to everything in the church and everything in life that is neither expressly commanded nor forbidden by God. If or when you attend my lecture this afternoon, shameless plug, at St. Luke, you will hear some more about the subject of adiaphora, that is, things or practices which are neither commanded nor forbidden by God. But here's the quick 3-second preview. All adiaphora fall into this category of food sacrificed to idols. Drinking alcohol is adiaphora. Eating meat on Fridays is also an adiaphora. There are certainly some restrictions here on things that are not appropriate or that are more appropriate, but there is a lot of leeway when it comes to the question of these things that are neither commanded nor forbidden. However, the fact that these things are permissible, that is, that we have a good deal of freedom with these things, does not give us free rein. Would you have a drink if you were with a Baptist who refuses to consume alcohol, or if you were with a recovering alcoholic? It could cause them to stumble. Would you eat meat with a Roman Catholic on a Friday in Lent when their faith would say that that is wrong? It might cause them to stumble. It's always important to think about what will help build up those of weak faith and not about your own rights. It's always important to think about what is best in the situation, not just what is permissible. During this 500th anniversary of the Reformation year, the early years of the Lutheran Church have been on my mind quite a bit. One incident in particular stands out to me as we think about the concept of adiaphora in the church, that is, things that are neither commanded nor forbidden by God. During the early years of the Reformation, shortly after Luther was sent to the relative safety of the Wartburg Castle, one of his fellow professors in Wittenberg, Karlstadt, began to take a leading role among the Wittenberg group. One medieval practice in particular really seemed to get under his skin, that of putting stained glass or statues or other works of art depicting the lives of Jesus and the saints in the church building. He believed that such practices or that such artworks violated the first commandment by placing idols in the church, Because God is spirit, and because those who would worship him must do so in spirit, there is no way that physical objects could convey the true God. They must only distract from him. And so Karlstadt and his followers began what's known as the iconoclast controversy, that is, the destruction of icons or statues or paintings. They destroyed anything in the church with any image on it whatsoever, including stained glass, including statues, altars, processional crosses. Everything with any sort of an image must go. Was he wrong? He wasn't wrong in saying that physical objects could not convey the true God. His desire for a church without any art whatsoever was not in and of itself wrong or right. Church art is adiaphora. But the way in which he did this, destroying objects which had led generations of poor, illiterate people to put their faith in the true God at a time when they could not read the Bible for themselves, absolutely was wrong and absolutely led people astray. It caused the weaker brothers to stumble, to fall away from the faith, and to be confused. So when Luther returned to Wittenberg and saw the chaos that had ensued, he rebuked Karlstadt for his actions, and in fact, Luther considered the arts to be a good gift from God, one which could help to strengthen the faith and draw those without faith closer to God. By seeing Jesus' death on the cross visually in stained glass or in paint, even if God did not command us to adorn our churches with these things, it absolutely could strengthen faith, and we could strengthen our weaker brothers by letting them visualize their faith. Sometimes our faith is not about our needs and what we think is right. Sometimes our faith is about allowing those whose faith is not as strong as our own to have what they need and what they think is right. This is what self-sacrificial love looks like in the church. That is the love that Christ shares with us, who are all weak in faith. Love which leads him to become one of us, to bear all our weaknesses, to share all our pain, to teach us to know him and to love him. And love which placed him on a cross to forgive us even when our faith is weak and to draw us all to himself. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord unto life everlasting. Amen.